Well, please get your Bibles this evening and let's turn together to that very passage of Scripture, Psalm 119, the very last section of this psalm, verses 169 through 176. We do come to a final message this evening in the series I've been doing through this, and like always, the passages, the eight verses that we take each Lord's Day evening has much more in it than we ever get to, and so it's been an exercise in constraint for me to try to pick out something in an amazingly full and beautiful section and just preach that very minimal part of it, and that will be the case tonight as we conclude our series through this glorious psalm. Let's give our careful hearing again tonight to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 69 through to the end, verse 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Please bow with me again very briefly tonight in prayer. Father, please grant us the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit this evening. May we see our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in all his glory. And please draw us to him. Please make us more like him. Please make us love him more because of his great love for us. We pray this now in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we come now to the end of Psalm 119, a psalm which if anything else extols the glories and the perfections of the Word of God written, or the Word of God inscripturated. And it extols and it uplifts the Word of God written at the same time, it actually points us forward and it makes us yearn for the coming of the Word of God incarnate. In other words, this psalm from beginning to end points us and makes us long for and yearn for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that it could not end any better than it actually does. And as we begin here, I want us to think briefly, and the sermon will be structured this way. I want us to think briefly about the overall section that is before us, and then I want us to kind of hone in on and zero in on particularly how it ends. Because in this, I think that we finish on a beautiful and an edifying note that really everybody can benefit from this evening. Now, I want you to notice that just looking briefly at the eight verses that are in front of us tonight, we can see a basic pattern, or maybe we should call it a sort of a trajectory that we're set down. And this is because of the Hebrew letter that actually shapes the structure of the eight verses that are before us. And what I'm meaning in that is if we were to transliterate, bring into English, and as we have here, the first word of each verse in the section, and we're going to see this somewhat even in the English here briefly. Almost every single line of these eight verses that end the psalm, they would begin with a plea or a cry or even a command or a request. In terms of this, they begin like this: let me, or let my, or let your, even. And this is because of the psalmist's structure of the whole psalm, and particularly these final eight verses. Each line begins with the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I want you to notice this even in the English. So look at verse 169 there. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Look at the very next verse, verse 170. Let my plea come before you. Go down to verse 173. I'm reading out of the ESV here, so if you have a different translation, it might be a little different there, but let my hand be ready, let your hand be ready to help me. And verse 175, let my soul live and praise you. In fact, most of the eight verses here start with one of these types of statements in the Hebrew. And for our purposes this evening, by way of that simple observation, we can see that in this final section, the psalmist, and this is the point, the psalmist has hit the high point, actually, of his pleading and praying to the Lord. The psalmist in the final section hits now the high point of his pleading and his prayer to the Lord. That is, to make the point clear, very clear this evening, all of his time, all of the psalmist's time and meditation in the Word of God is actually bearing the fruit of fervent prayer in his life. All of this time that he has spent in the Word, that all of the meditation, all of the love of the Word, all the time he's reading it, it's bearing the fruit in his life of fervent prayer. And that is because, and that brings us really to the first point, that's because the Word of God causes us to pray more fervently. The Word of God causes us to pray more fervently. I want you to think about this for a minute. Most of the time, whenever there is a discussion about doing devotions or the believer's devotional life, we talk about two disciplines usually. You can talk to anybody about their devotions, and usually we're assuming that two spiritual disciplines go on in that devotional time: the reading of the Word and then prayer. And while there's really much more to say on that subject, such as the need for there to be more than just the reading of the Word, but the actual thinking about it and meditating on it, that's a beautiful pair. And that's a right prayer to be thinking about in the believer's life, reading and the reading of the Word and prayer. And there's a good and there's an absolutely biblical reason why those two always go together, or why they always should, why we talk in those terms. And the reason, frankly, is right before us this evening in the passage here, even in the superstructure of these eight verses. And that issue and the reason why is that when you spend time in the Word of God, when you actually are hearing Him, you pray more deeply and you pray more often. Negatively speaking, we could put it in the negative: less time in the Word, less time in the Word always shows itself in less time on your knees. God intends His Word to come to you and to dwell in you so that you then will make your own words back to Him. He brings His Word to you so that then you might come back to Him with words. That is, He speaks to you by His Word. He speaks in His Word, and then you speak to Him by prayer. And that is because God is after an actual relationship with you. That's why this very simple thing of word and prayer is such a staple in the Christian life. It's so central to the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, is because that's the essential matters of any relationship, that there's talk back and forth. There's communication between the two parties. At the heart of every relationship is real communication and conversation. And therefore, at the heart of our relationship with God, what do we find at the heart of that relationship with God? The Word of God is there. In fact, the Word of God incarnate, the very thing that makes our relationship work, is the Word. Christ Himself mediating, bringing forth the Word, and then ultimately mediating our Word back to the Lord. So let me ask you tonight, just very briefly, I want you to think about your own Christian life and your own pattern of life. And let me ask, just think about and examine yourself. Do you have a hard time praying? I mean, do you find it hard to spend time praying? Do you maybe set aside time and you think, I'm going to pray now, but then you lack things to pray for? Or you get distracted right away in your endeavor. I want to seek the Lord. I want to lift some matters before Him. Sometimes I just want to be quiet before Him. Well, the best remedy to begin spending more thoughtful time with the Lord is to spend more thoughtful time in His Word. In other words, read it, think about it, talk to other people about it. Quiet yourself for a time. And then you'll be able to focus more and spend longer times in prayer. I want to challenge you, if all of your time, and think about your lives, if all of your time is spent in total distraction, in other words, you can't have a quiet moment. You can't drive down the street without the radio. You can't function in your house without the computer or the TV. Why do you think that then you're going to be able to sit down and quietly spend time with the Lord? You're literally training yourself to constantly need stimuli and input. You're uncomfortable in those quiet times, and therefore you're never going to have a thriving quiet time with the Lord. You just can't have both. You're going to have to pick one over the other. Indeed, one of the most telling things about those who spend time in the Word versus those who do not spend time in the Word is, in fact, how those who spend time in the Word actually view themselves and their need before God. And this brings us to consider really the second and main thing I want us to see tonight, and that is that the Word of God causes us to see ourselves more accurately. The Word of God causes us to see ourselves more accurately. I want you to look there and notice the final verse of the psalm is, in my opinion, it's the best verse of the whole psalm. And Even if it's not, in your mind, the best verse of the whole psalm, objectively, it's the longest verse of the whole psalm. It is the most words of any verse in this whole psalm. In fact, this verse is so striking and surprising that some have actually doubted that it's in the original. They've wondered whether it was really there or if somebody actually put it in after the fact. But not only is that critical thought proved wrong from the technical and the textual considerations, this verse, I believe, is proved right, and it is proved to be the perfect ending of this psalm by the rest of the Word of God. This is how this psalm has to end, because of what we learn elsewhere in the Word. Listen to these beautiful words. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. One writer has rightly said, this may seem a feeble ending. It's an anti-climax. Was this what we were expecting after this glorious treatment of the Word of God? But should we not rather, this writer says, should we not rather think of it as a most fitting conclusion for this great poem in praise of the law of God? And here's the issue. For it shows us how deeply conscious the writer was of the perfection of the law and of his utter inability to fulfill the law's demands in his own strength. And really, that's the point. You cannot spend time in the Word of God, meditating on it, taking it in seriously, loving it, clinging to it. You cannot do that without coming away completely convinced of how desperately you need the grace of God and His salvation. If you spend time in the Word and you actually hear its message, you don't come away proud, wanting to go tell everybody how awesome you are, how much better you are than them. You come away absolutely humbled if you're hearing the Word. The Word of God humbles us. The Word of God tells us how much and how desperately we need the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you could sum up by this verse, you could sum up the entire 176 verses as Paul does. It's the law of God leads us to Christ. The law of God leads us to cry out for grace. The more time you spend in it, the more you become aware of your need. And so the psalmist ends this amazing psalm on the written Word of God by setting us up for. This is an absolute perfect setup for the incarnate, the coming of the incarnate Word of God. He ends at the same place that Isaiah does, or where Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant, the prophecy of the coming of Christ. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the conclusion the psalmist comes to after all this time in the Word of God, is, I am a straying sheep. Seek me. Find me. I need to be found by you. Because that's where the Word takes us. But here's the beauty in it. But the Word doesn't leave us there. The Scriptures don't leave us despondent and without hope. It doesn't just come in and diagnose us under this harsh position. You are a dumb, straying sheep. The Scripture actually gives us hope, and it brings us to a place where we might find grace and salvation. There is actually grace and salvation offered specifically to straying, wandering sheep. And as we conclude here this evening, I would like us to think on Him our great shepherd. Not only, as I have just been saying, do the Scriptures all lead us to conclude that we are in desperate need of grace and salvation. In other words, not only do they confirm that we are all like sheep who have gone astray, but they also speak of a great shepherd who came to seek and to save the lost. The whole point of the Scriptures is this one, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who actually came to seek and save the lost. Sheep need a shepherd. And particularly lost sheep. Lost sheep particularly need a gracious, seeking shepherd. And we have that great and gracious shepherd in Jesus Christ. He himself claimed to be the great shepherd, and he himself came to seek and to save his lost and straying sheep. The Word of God contains in it both law and gospel. One diagnoses our need, the other announces our remedy. But rather than, and this is the important part in that, the Scriptures never leave things in the esoteric. When the law comes in and the gospel is offered, these are never supposed to be just simply theological and religious categories. We're never to just devolve into a discussion then about the rules and the religion of the Scripture. Every time the word goes out, whether by law or by gospel, God, by way of his word, is always pushing the matter to the level of the relational. He is always wanting you to deal with him, not be distracted in mere discussion of. He talks to us and then we talk to him. That's the simple pairing of the word and prayer. When he talks to us, he is desiring us then to respond back to him in prayer. In light of what he has said to us, we have things then we need to say to him. We need to either seek his forgiveness. We either need to praise him for his greatness. We need to seek him for his salvation. We need to plead with him for his grace. All of this is always predicated on what he says to us. But he never talks to us intending us to remain silent and not speak back to him. He is always talking to us and seeking some fruit, some response to his word. His word is never to go out. In fact, he says it will never go out and return void. It will always accomplish what he sends it out to do. Every single description and every single discussion in the Bible ultimately comes back to whether one is right with God, whether one is in a right relationship with him or not. The Word of God cuts through all these things in life and confronts everyone with, are you in a right relationship with God or not? And thus, everyone is, and the Scriptures always use these terms, everyone is always described as either being an enemy of God, and it is a frightful description. We are sometimes not ready for the harsh terminology of Scripture as God uses it against those who are his enemies. So Scripture either speaks of us as his enemy, or the Scriptures speak of us with these kind, these gracious, these gentle terms, describing us without fail as either a friend of God, a child of God, a sheep of his pasture, one of his flock who he loves and cares for and seeks to nourish, one who's under his tender, loving, and gracious care. And that's the psalmist's conclusion after all this time in his word. All his meditation, all his taking in and reading and thinking about and listening to, his final thought is, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Or as Peter so perfectly describes us, and Peter really is just echoing the end of this psalm. For you were like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. The shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want you to think about this tonight. Indeed, that's what the Lord would want you to do. Are you a straying sheep? Are you where you need to be? Or are you in a place of wandering and straying? Do you sense your need for the care and the protection, even the salvation of this shepherd? Do what the psalmist says, Lord, find me. The call is not, well, then get back on the road and run after him and find him. But Lord, I'm a straying sheep. I need you to find me. I'm too weak. I've gotten to a place I can't get myself back. I need you to seek and save me. I need you to find me. That's the plea of the psalmist here. So call out to the great shepherd. He will save you because that's why he came. His entire mission can be summed up in, I came to seek and to save the lost. I want to conclude with the way we've ended each of the sermons, just with a devotional exercise, trying to purposely view the written word as pointing us ultimately to the incarnate word. And so reading the psalm in a Christocentric manner of Jesus being that word of God in the flesh. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding which accords with Christ. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to the promise of the gospel. My lips will pour forth praise because you teach me the truth as it is in Jesus. My tongue will sing of your Son, for he is the righteous one. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have come to Christ. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and Jesus is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your Son help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I remember your Son, my shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that with the amount of time we spend in it, hearing it read, reading it ourselves, hearing it preached, thinking about it, Lord, please bring forth from our lives the fruit of a more fervent communication and pleading and prayer back to you. And please use your word to give us a more accurate view of ourselves. For when we know our place before you, it will cause us to pray and to plead and to cry out to you that you might save us, that you would seek and find us, that you would pour out your grace afresh on us. And Lord, we're seeking that tonight. You are our God, and we are your people, and Christ is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And so, Lord, nourish us again. Find us, correct us, lovingly discipline us, and make us walk in your ways. Make us enjoy that green pasture again that you desire for your sheep. And may we eat our fill and be strengthened. And may you be pleased to bring forth fruit in our lives to your own glory. We love you because you have first loved us. And we pray now in Christ's name. Amen.